Well, good morning. Welcome to worship at Calvin Christian Reformed Church this morning. A few announcements before we get started. It looks like today is your last chance for Easter lilies. So if you're going to order some of those, make sure you put those in Mary Van Hill's mailbox by today. And today as well, we have our nursing home ministry. We'll also be doing that next week as well. So we invite you to join with us 1:30 at Good Samaritan, 2:15 at Park Place Estates, and 3 o'clock at Pride Group. Join us for these outreach opportunities. And there's also a VBS planning meeting this Tuesday, March 15th at 7 p.m. Anyone who's interested is invited to come. And then also a reminder that this year we are hosting the Maundy Thursday service on, March 24th at 7 p.m. So just keep that in mind that we will have Maundy Thursday here, and I believe it's the church down in, is it Sergeant Bluffs or Council Bluffs? I always get those two mixed up. But anyway, one down near Sioux City will be coming up to join us as well. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9. Please rise for God's call to worship. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, higher by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good measure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
The Lord greets you with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God this morning, let's take a moment to extend the hand of greeting to each other in Christ's name. Morning. Morning, Derek. Morning. Hey, morning. Good to see you. Hey, Will.
Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. No one can do like Jesus, not a mumbling word he said. He went walking down to Lazarus' grave, and he raised him from the dead. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. When Jesus was on earth, the flesh was very weak. He took a towel and girded himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Yonder comes my Savior, him who I love so well. He has the palm of victory and the keys of death and hell. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 21. God's mercy and Israel's unfaithfulness. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning comes from Psalm 126. I will read the odd-numbered 1, 3, and so forth verses, and you will respond with the even numbers, 2, 4, and so forth. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. This is the word of the Lord.
no confidence in the flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Precious Lord, I bring my flask of fragrant oil. Kneeling down, I kiss His feet, anoint them with the oil. Jesus, who
I will be preaching this morning on the epistle reading, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we pray that this morning Jesus would be glorified. Lord, rend the heavens and come down among us. May your Spirit be poured out on us. May your Spirit be poured out on me. Give me unction, Lord. Anoint my lips with your Spirit, that I might proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ, and that we all might glory in him. We pray this all in his name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a lamp burns on the floor next to the Apostle Paul, the aged Apostle Paul, the one sent by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But now this aged Apostle, the one sent, is now imprisoned. He must do his preaching through letters. And so he sits in his cell in Ephesus, imprisoned for preaching the gospel. A Roman soldier chained to his left hand, sitting there, humming Latin ditties under his breath, stoic, not paying attention to Paul or any of Paul's companions. To Paul's right sits a young man, Timothy, scratching out a letter on a piece of papyrus. And then there's another man leaning against the cool stone walls. In the flickering lamplight, his sunken features betray that he has had a recent bout with the fever that is raging among the few Jews there in Ephesus. Paul looks at the man leaning against the wall. Epaphroditus. Yes, Rabbi? The letter is almost complete. You have no idea how thankful I am, how much joy I have in the people at Philippi, in the church at Philippi. You all have done so much for me. You have given gifts to me, money so that I might buy food here in prison. He raises his hand, the chain clinking. You have supported me when others haven't. May Messiah Jesus speed you on your way as you take this letter back to the church in Philippi. But Epaphroditus, watch out. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, those castrated ones. The old apostle chuckles at his little joke. Put that in the letter, Timothy. Put that in the letter. Those Jewish Christians who have been hounding my steps all the way around the Mediterranean, in Asia Minor and elsewhere. They chase after me. They preach against me. They preach against the gospel of Jesus. They think that Gentiles are dogs if they don't keep the Torah, keep the law. They think that they are workers of good deeds when in reality they are the evil workers. They think that they are the true circumcision. They're just castrated. He shakes his head. They put their confidence in the flesh, Epaphroditus. For them, it is as if Messiah never came, was never died, and never rose again. All of their trust rests in their heritage and in their good deeds. They are zealous for good deeds. I will give them that. But their confidence is misplaced. Human effort is no place to put one's confidence. Timothy and Epaphroditus share a quick smile. They've heard this sermon before. It's all about them and their righteousness, says Paul. His bushy white eyebrows meet together in his wrinkled forehead. And I got word yesterday that they are already in Troas preaching. That was a week and a half ago. And Troas is only 150 miles from Philippi. They will be there before the month is out. Once again, preaching against the gospel. Epaphroditus mutters under his breath, or they're there already. Those men are zealous. Paul stares off into the darkness outside of the circle of the lamplight. The Roman soldier continues to hum the Latin tunes under his breath, oblivious to the three men's conversation. The Apostle Paul's voice shifts and deepens into mimicry. You Gentiles must do something. You've got to do something to earn God's favor. There's been too much laxity around here. You've got to do something. You've got to be the right kind of people to earn God's grace. Paul wags his finger in mock imitation. There's not been enough seriousness around here. I want to see you people sharpening those knives and cutting off those foreskins and all that dietary stuff. Your diets haven't been good enough. Too much pig flesh you've been eating. Need to change that. Paul shakes his head. I once saw a poor tanner approach them with a troubled conscience. I've done everything you asked. I was a Gentile. I've converted. I now have a kosher diet. I'm only eating vegetables and the appropriate kinds of meat. I got circumcised last month. And yet, I still feel as if I'm not right with God. I find myself sinning daily. What will happen at Judgment Day? Will God take me in, or will he cast me out? Do you know what they told that tanner? Try harder. Do more. Maybe God will forgive you if you just try a little harder. God helps those who help themselves, you know. Timothy looks up from his writing. Why do they put such confidence in the flesh, Paul? His voice is angry, as if any of them are even perfect in God's eyes. Why do they glory in their accomplishments? Paul smiles at the young man's fire. They have never seen themselves for who they really are, Timothy. They have never looked deep into their hearts. Ironically, their estimation of God's law is superficial at best. They look at their outward performance, and they're pleased, but they have never let God's law pierce them. They have never seen themselves as God sees them. Or perhaps they have looked deeply into their souls, and they were terrified at what they saw, and so they're just trying even harder. Just a little more willpower will make all the difference. Paul's smile fades into thoughtfulness. His voice turns quiet. I remember those days. I used to put great confidence in my flesh. I had more reason to be confident than any of these people running around dogging my steps. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the royal tribe, the tribe that King Saul came from. My own name, Saul. Hebrew of the Hebrews, not tainted by any Greek or Roman culture. According to the zeal in the law, continually persecuting the church, chasing them around, hunting them down, like Phineas of old, ready to kill, to uphold the glory of God. According to the law, I was a Pharisee, the strictest sort. I did what priests do. I kept the law like a priest would, even though I wasn't born a priest. I was blameless when it came to the outward observance of the law. I used to boast about who I was and what I had done. There were precious few other Jews who had the credentials, the training, and the lifestyle that I had. Paul looks at Timothy. It is easy to get caught up in one's birthright and one's accomplishments and think that somehow God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. I think that's the creed of American religion, is it not? We have our culture pressing in around us, hounding our steps in many ways, like the preachers that hounded Paul's steps, telling us that performance is what matters. What you do is what matters. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but all of the religions in the world beside Christianity agree on one thing, and this is sort of part of human nature in general, but they all agree that human beings have the ability to save themselves. You just got to do something to get in good with God or get in good with yourself or whatever the deity is that's being worshipped. From Islam to Buddhism to bland old American spirituality, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. You can do it if you just try harder. Put out a little more effort. And this sort of thinking begins to kind of creep into the church. And we start thinking this way as well. Maybe I need to please God in some way to make sure I'm in His good graces. Maybe on Judgment Day, God is going to look at my life and say, well, did you do enough good work? As if we all had bank accounts. And every time we did a good deed, there goes a penny in or a few dollars in, or a really good deed, that's $100 added to your banking account. And then once Judgment Day comes, God says, well, the cutoff line is right here. You got to have at least this much money in your account. Oh, you've got enough. You're in. Oh, you don't have enough. Sorry. We start thinking in those terms. It's really subtle. I don't know if any of you, I know some of you were at my classical exam. And one of the things I mentioned when they were asking me about my church background is I said there was a time in my life when I was in high school when my family was part of what I described as a hyper-Calvinist cult. Thinking, what is that? Yeah, it wasn't pretty. But one of the things we used to do a lot of and talk a lot about, it, we obsessed about election and predestination and all that stuff. We were very proud of that. Unlike other people, we always thought it, we were always paying attention to that. And we worried about our salvation constantly. Am I a Christian? Am I really one of the elect? How would I know? Well, what do God's people do? They do good works. They're holy in lifestyle, right? So we would look at our lives and, okay, well, today I think I did pretty well. I must be a Christian. The next day, oh, I didn't do so well. I must not be a Christian. And on it went. Now notice the irony there. Busy looking at me and what I'm doing to know whether or not I'm pleasing in God's sight. It's all about what I'm doing. I measured up today, so I must be okay. But this can sneak in other ways as well. Putting confidence in our human ability, putting confidence in our flesh. Some people put confidence in their family background. I've been raised in the church. My father was a deacon. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. Baptized on the eighth day from a Christian heritage of the tribe of Dutchies. Covenant child of covenant children. According to the confessions, a rigorous Calvinist. According to zeal, ferreting out heretics. According to the righteousness of the community, blameless. Now again, the problem isn't so much that these are all bad things. The problem is that we have this bad tendency to get things turned around and to start trusting in them, to start putting our confidence in what we do. We may protest against the idea that we are saved by works. No, we don't do that, not like some other people think. No. And yet, sometimes we act as if, oh yeah, I got in by grace, but boy, to stay in, I better toe the line. And so we're constantly working, constantly putting our confidence in what we do. And that's a bit of a problem, right? Because if we're actually honest with ourselves, that's not going to end well. Think about it. If we're honest with ourselves, if we are putting confidence in who we are and in what we have done, it's going to end in one of two ways, and these are both bad. Hint, hint. Self-righteousness, when we measure ourselves outwardly, well, I did okay, you know, I'm a pretty good person, especially compared to them, right? Or abject terror, when we actually look at our lives honestly in the light of God's law, and we see that we stumble and fall daily. I am never good enough. Never good enough. I keep sinning. Can I be a Christian? And yet we keep coming back to this mindset. What can I do to keep God happy? God helps those who help themselves, right? But our confidence can't be in ourselves. It cannot be the good things that we do that are the basis of God's love for us. Otherwise, we are all damned. And I mean that. Well, let's open our Bibles. Let's look at Philippians 3 together. It's on page 1140 in your pew Bibles. Let's look at what Paul says ought to be our confidence, where we place our trust. Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians to a church that he actually really likes. That's actually a little bit of a change. Most of Paul's letters are to churches he's a little upset with. But the Philippians in general, Paul is very happy with. And Paul writes, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Despite the fact that they are doing so well, despite the fact that he's not worried about them, he's going to emphasize a point. He's going to say something that he's already told them, and he's going to repeat it because it's so important. They've got to hear this. So now verses 2 through 8. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Those, of course, are the Jewish Christians who are chasing around after him, saying that you have to do something to be saved. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul had every reason to boast according to the flesh. He was the perfect Jew in many ways. And yet, what does he say? In verse 7, he's using the language of accounting here, right? This idea of almost having a checking account. He said, "What I once thought was a credit to my account, a deposit of money, I now consider it to be essentially a debit, a loss, a writing out of a check. Rather than each of my confidences, my little deeds that I've done, adding a few dollars to my bank account, I've realized that because my deeds are tainted by human sin, even my best righteous deeds are turning out to be subtracting money from the account. When God showed me Christ, I saw things for how they really are." He goes on in verse 8. Nothing, basically, he says, compares with Jesus. Compared to Jesus, I count my past confidences as table scraps. That's one way of translating the word. Or, as the King James puts it, dung. Human excrement. I count all that past stuff, as good as it was, compared to Christ, as nothing, as garbage. "That I may gain Christ," now verse 9, "and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Verse 9 gives us Paul's goal in life. The Judaizers, the Jewish Christians who have been chasing him around, have totally missed the boat. They've been so worried, okay, do we do this, did this, did that, did this. Okay, now I'm in God's good graces. Paul says, you've missed it. You don't understand. I've won the lottery in Jesus. God has put a huge deposit in my bank account in Christ Jesus. Where's Paul's confidence? It's in Jesus. It's not in himself or in what he's done. We already read in verse 3, "We are the circumcision," and I'm going to give you the sense of the original Greek here. There's a nice flavor to it. The NIV gets it really well, but I just got to give you this. This is great. He says, "We are the circumcision who continually worship in the Spirit of God, who continually boast in Christ." Continually boast in Christ. and have put no confidence in the flesh, and time past or on into the present. Our continual boasting, says Paul, our confidence is in Jesus. Paul's goal in life is to gain Christ, to be found in Christ. Did you notice that verb? To be found. It's passive. Any English teachers here? Passive. Paul's not doing something. He's being found. I want to be found in Christ. The Father seeing me in Christ. Not having, he says, my righteousness, and again, this is the sense of the Greek original, my righteousness, the righteousness from the law, mine, no, not mine, but instead, or in contrast, the righteousness, and I think this is the best translation, the righteousness through the Messiah's faithfulness. In other words, the righteousness, as he says, from God, it's a gift from God, the righteousness of Jesus' faithfulness, Jesus' righteousness that is given on the basis of faith. All right, that's a little convoluted. Let me say it again. Not having my righteousness, the righteousness from my law-keeping, what I do, but instead, or in contrast, the righteousness that comes through Christ's faithfulness on our behalf, the righteousness from God, it's a gift, Christ's righteousness given to us on the basis of faith. And what is faith? It's not a work. It's a lifting up empty hands. Give me Christ. I want Christ. I want to know him, says Paul in verses 10 and 11, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, continually being conformed to his death, if somehow to attain for the resurrection of the dead. Where's Paul's confidence? It's not in what he does. His confidence is in what Christ has done. His confidence is in Jesus. Sisters and brothers, this is where our confidence lies as well. It doesn't lie in our outward performance. It lies in Jesus. Now, I'm not against good works. Obviously, I'm a preacher, right? I'm all about following God's law. But it's not the basis of our confidence before God, because we can never be perfect. The basis of our confidence before God is Jesus and what he has done. That is the gospel in a nutshell, right? That is what it's all about. That is why we gather here every Sunday. We gather to rejoice in Jesus and what he has done. So when those doubts creep into your heart, when you wonder, have I done enough? Is God happy with me on the day of judgment? When I die? How do I stand before God? And those are real questions. When that question comes into your mind, when someone asks you at work and says, well, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? How do you know that you'll be resurrected at the final day? What gives you such confidence? You've got a one-word answer. Jesus. It's not about me and my righteousness. It's about Jesus and his righteousness. Let the words of the Apostle Paul become your own creed. I count everything human waste that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not myself, not having my righteousness, the righteousness of my law keeping. Instead, I want to have Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of his faithfulness, the righteousness that God gives to those who ask in faith. Rather than worrying about what we have done, God helps those who help themselves. Let's worry about what Christ has done. God helps the helpless. And that's us. God helps the helpless. Jesus is the only one worth our confidence. And so with the Apostle Paul, then, let us rejoice, right? Philippians is the book of joy. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Rejoice in Jesus. You can never give Jesus too much praise. You can never boast too much in Jesus. Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship God continually in the Spirit, boasting continually in Jesus. Not putting confidence in the flesh, not putting confidence in what we have done, putting confidence in what Jesus has done. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is the gospel. Rejoice. Rejoice this morning. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let us put our confidence in Jesus. And let's rise together in our song of response and sing, "And Can It Be?" as we celebrate that Christ has indeed died for us and His righteousness is ours through faith. Be seated. It is now time for us to come to our God in our congregational prayer as we come together corporately and we pray for the needs of those among us and we rejoice in God's goodness to us. So will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your name is great and greatly to be praised. We are amazed at your power and glory. Lord, you search us and know us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You discern our thoughts from afar. You search out our paths and our lying downs and are acquainted with all of our ways. Even before a word is on our tongues, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem us in behind and before and lay your hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot grasp it. Where shall we go to flee from your spirit, or where shall we flee from your presence? You are everywhere. Whether we ascend to heaven or make our bed in hell, you are there. If we hide in the darkness or in the depths of the sea, even there your right hand holds us fast. Truly you are an awesome God, stunning in power and majesty. Lord, we fear you. You are the Almighty. You know all our comings and goings, and we recognize that that means you know all of our sins. We cannot pretend to be holy and blameless in your presence. We have all become like those who are unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Even our best attempts at goodness are tainted with sin, and so they are debits, Lord, to our account before you. Daily we stumble and fall. Daily we follow after the devices and desires of our own hearts. Lord God, we confess to you each of our sins. We confess that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. When we look at your law, we cry out for mercy because we break it in thought, word, and deed on a daily basis. Forgive us, we pray, for the sake of Jesus. The Apostle Paul urges us this morning to put our confidence in Jesus, to rest in his righteousness offered on our behalf. Father, we claim that promise of the Son's righteousness in the power of the Spirit. We come to you with empty hands and we beg for Jesus. We beg to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, the righteousness of our law keeping. No, we beg to have Christ's righteousness. And we claim that gift this morning, Lord. We claim it. And we give thanks that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness on account of Jesus. Lord, we boast in Jesus. We are so grateful that we do not have to put our confidence in ourselves. We are so grateful that we can put our confidence in him. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, words cannot express what you have done. Words cannot express your goodness to us. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, it is in that spirit of gratitude that we come before you this morning and we ask for tender mercies to be extended to those in our midst who are struggling with worries, sickness, and other cares. We lift before you Greg Smith and his wife Carol this morning. We are thankful that Greg is feeling well. We are thankful for his first week of work and his new job. And we pray that the treatments for his cancer would continue to be effective. Lord, give his body the will to fight. Bless and keep Greg and his family throughout this trial. Bless him with the knowledge that you are there, even in the midst of the struggle. We also lift before you this morning Glenn Lyons' grandnephew, Zach. Bless him with joy in these last few months of life. Give him peace, your peace. Lord, we don't understand why you do what you do. We do not understand why Zach, 19 years old, has been called to suffer in such a way. But we throw ourselves upon you in trust, and we beg that you would be the light in the darkness. Uphold Zach and his family. We also think this morning of Rachel Vanderay as she continues to recover from the car accident. We are so grateful that she was spared serious injury. It was a delight to see her here last week. And Lord, I especially was thankful for the blessing of her gifts on the piano during the ordination service. Continue, we pray, to speed her recovery and the recovery of those in the other vehicle. Lord, we think of Bruce Smith. We pray that his knee would continue to mend so that he can get back to work. We pray that you would deal with the swelling in his foot. We praise you that he's doing well enough to play the drums for us. We praise you that he's doing well enough to be able to drive his car. What a blessing that is. Father God, we now turn our attention to our ministry this afternoon at the nursing homes. We pray that Christ's name would be exalted. We pray that we would be a blessing to the people gathered there. Pour out your Spirit upon our efforts. as we prepare to offer our gifts to you before going out into the world in ministry and service, Lord, we now pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's now time for the deacons to take the offering. If they would come forward, please. Will you stand for God's parting blessing? Brothers and sisters, this is the blessing of the God who gives you Christ's righteousness, the one who gives you the gift. Now, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all God's people said,